Well, happy Sabbath to everybody out there. I'd like to welcome our guests today and just everyone who's out there joining us on the internet. And it's been a rainy week, and I think we're all getting a little soggy here, but we did need the rain. I know I've been keeping a track on the water levels and the rivers, and finally they're back up just above where they should be up in, at least where I work, up in Northeast Ohio up here. So it is good to have a little bit of rain. It's starting to bring some of the flowers are blooming, some of the wildflowers. I know down in southern Ohio, some of the flowers such as squirrel corn and some of the various things, you know, native wildflowers we have out there are blooming out in the woods. Well, 1 year ago today, I was standing in the Cleveland Hospital with my wife, my cousins, and my aunt, waiting for the doctors to pronounce my uncle dead. He was one of my best friends. Remembering major events in our lives like this should cause us to reflect on our lives, what God has blessed us with, and what we have done with his blessings. Well, remembering this event combined with a few weeks ago, the Passover being commemorated, I began studying the scriptures, various scriptures where God in his word speaks to us about Christ's sacrifice and his offering, and especially, what does that mean to me? The key scripture that I found that really I focused in on and through these studies that kind of caught my eye, that never really captured my attention, I think that it should have before, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. If we could all turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. We're going to focus in specifically on verse 15. And jumping right in the midst of a sentence here, for he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, why did Jesus die? Now, I have always focused on the fact that Jesus' death was for our forgiveness of sin and sanctification, which is mentioned throughout Scripture, such as in Hebrews 10, 10 and 12, chapter 10 and verses 10 and 12. And that is truth. He died. Without his death, we could not have forgiveness of sin. But have I put the amount of effort in my concentration in my life to live unto Christ? Again, it said in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So today, I would like to encourage us, all of us together, to live, but not just to exist in this world, but to live a life that is completely focused on living unto him who died for us and rose again. The title of my split sermon is Live. So what are the things that we live for each day? I'm sure if I ask that question and pause, you can think of various things that automatically come to your mind. But our lives speak volumes of what matters most in our lives. Of what we spend our valuable time on will be most valuable to us. If we look at our lives and honestly admit, or if we look at our lives honestly, we will admit that ultimately, generally we live our lives for ourselves. I know in the past few weeks when I've been looking at my life, and I think of the things that I like to do and the things that I spend time on. Are these things, I'm generally doing things that I like to do. Things that benefit me and my family, which is not wrong, as we'll find out. So why do I say this? Well, look at what we allow ourselves to spend time on. The things we enjoy, the things that are important to us. Well, do we ask God to lead us and completely mean it? Where he wants us to go, what he needs us to do, and how our activity is doing God's will. So let's go to God's word and find out what God wants to find us doing. How are we to live our lives toward Jesus Christ? I have three main points that will help us live a life towards Jesus Christ. Now, I could go to many scriptures, and it talks about how if we love the God, that we will keep His commandments. That's throughout the scripture, and that is a key major thing. That we, if we love God, we will keep His commandments. But if I was to go into every point of how we live our lives to God, we'd be standing here forever. So I focused in on three points. My first point is helping others. Let's turn over to Matthew in chapter 25. I'm going to do a little bit of reading here. In Matthew 25, verses 31, we're going to start reading. This is talking about the judgment, and Christ is speaking here. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as shepherds separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom and prepare for you the foundation of the world." Here's the key. Here's what He's judging us at the end time. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." Notice He didn't say I was your family or friends, close friends. He said I was a stranger. "Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty?" And we're going to skip down to that because they're just repeating, "When did we see you doing these things?" And the king will answer and say to them in verse 40, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry?" And so on. And then He will answer them in verse 45, "Truly I say unto you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into an eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Do we fully grasp the importance that Christ places on these actions? I can sit here and go through each one of these and think of my lot and the priority of my past week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. When was someone sick and I went and visited them? When was someone in prison and did I go visit them? When was there a stranger and I invited a stranger in over to my house? You can go through the list. You know, we can all do this. But this is something that I've been thinking about. How much time each day, week, month, or year do we spend trying to serve Christ in this way? Again, what is most important to us, we generally spend the most amount of time doing in our lives. The statement that He said, "To the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, these will go into eternal punishment." It really makes me think. Again, I keep thinking, how much time do I spend doing these things? I've spent time paying bills, trying to have small savings, working, spending my time with family and friends, serving at church here and there for brethren. I have gone out to eat, bought enjoyable things for my family and myself. But again, comparatively, how much time have I dedicated to physically helping others and strangers? One of the things that I've learned throughout my life is time is the most valuable thing that you can have. We usually treat the things that are very valuable to us with very extreme importance. Everything that we do on this earth is about relationships, whether it's between each other and with God. And if you have a relationship, time, spending time is what matters in those relationships. And that is what Jesus Christ and God is making the statement here. He wants us to spend our time helping these people. Let's turn over to James in chapter 2. In verse 27, James chapter 1, verse 27, when I was writing down verse 27, right below it is the chapter 2 thing, so I must have written down chapter 2 in my notes. James 1, verse 27. Again, this whole sentence here takes time. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It takes time, it takes our precious time to visit those who need help. Let's turn over to 1 Peter in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10 here. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, you can't do anything in those scriptures without spending time with people. If you're being hospitable, but you don't invite anybody over, you're not really hospitable. You can't practice that without inviting someone into your home. And maybe you have a small apartment. Well, then maybe either invite one or two people over, or maybe you meet somewhere at a park or whatever. You don't have to do anything expensive. You don't have to go to an expensive restaurant or anything like that to be hospitable. There are easy ways to practice that. But again, it takes time. It takes our valuable, precious time that God has given us to do these things. Let's turn over to Luke 10. In Luke 10, we're going to read verses 30 through 37. I may not read the whole thing here, due to lack of time. But in here, it talks about the Good Samaritan. And it talks a man who is going down to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem to Jericho. We all know the story. And he fell to robbers. They beat him up and took his clothes, and they left him there for dead. And people who thought they were righteous walked past him and didn't do anything. They didn't take the time to help this person. And then finally, the Samaritan came by. And what did he do? He took his time to help this person. He had no idea who he was at all. And not only did he clean him up a little bit, he had to do something because the guy was beat up so bad he was laying on the road. He had to find some way to get this guy to the inn that he took him to. He took his time out of his schedule. Who knows what he was doing? What he was doing wasn't important. accept that he helped the person. And he took him down there. And then not only did he spend his time to do that, but he paid. He actually helped this person out by paying for his way. He had the financial means to do so, that, and he must have, so he also did that on top of it. So let's take our look at our second point here of how we can live towards Jesus Christ. The second point that I have is take part in the Great Commission. To take part in the Great Commission, we need to follow God. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Again, to take part in the Great Commission of God, we need to follow God. In Matthew 6 here, I'm going to read a little bit here about when Jesus Christ is talking here, and he's talking about how to pray. I'm going to actually skip down and just start in verse 9, and says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The scripture that I'd like to focus in here, because if we are going to take part in the Great Commission, we need to follow God. And that is, "Your will be done." Something that I've been praying for the past 3 or 4 years is in reviewing this prayer, is not only do I pray, "Your will be done," I thought about praying about that. And I thought, well, not only do I want your will to be done, God, but help me to know your will for me and my family. And then I thought about, well, help me and my family to accept your will. Sometimes that's a very hard thing to do. And then the other thing I started praying is help me and my family to actively do your will. Because I was just thinking, if I just keep praying your will be done, but I don't actively seek to know God's will, and I don't actively seek to accept his will, and I don't actively seek to do his will, what good does it do if I'm praying your will be done? I'm just saying something. Now, some things in this world, God may not necessarily have an opinion or will on what we do. You know, there's certain things, I mean, he doesn't care if I go fishing, or he doesn't care if, you go out to dinner. He doesn't care if you do, what job you do. What he does care about, though, is are you doing these things to honor him and to bless other people? Because when you do these things in a way that preach the gospel, you're showing other people the way to God. Now, how could I mean, if I go fishing somewhere, or whatever, or somebody has, you go take someone out to eat. We read before in the other point, doing or helping other people. You could do something for someone, maybe somebody's child has never been fishing before. And so you could show goodwill to that child by taking them outdoors and taking them somewhere and fishing, teaching them appreciation for God's creation. Maybe somebody doesn't get to go out to eat that often. And so you could treat them to go out to eat. Those are what God cares about. Not that we have a blessing that we can afford to go out to eat. Who cares? I mean, yeah, so we can afford to do that stuff. But are we using God's blessings to help other people? In that way, we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the way of give. So a question that we should ask about every one of our activities, in what way does this work towards advancing the kingdom of God? Every one of our activities, we should be thinking about that. God has given us a part of that commission that each of us must do. Does that commission say, go into the world to enjoy God's blessings? go into the world to enjoy our time with our friends and family. Go into the world to let our children have a good time. Go into the world to work and buy a big home. Go into the world to be physically fit. Go into the world to go fishing. I had to throw that one in because it's something I love to do. Each one of these things, again, in itself, are not wrong, bad, or discouraged, unless they become the focus. Are we doing these things as part in fulfilling the Great Commission? This is ultimately what all of God's will leads to. Let's turn over to Matthew 28. We're just going to read quickly when Christ was speaking about that Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end." Our life should be a sermon. Everything that we do should be teaching God's love, God's obedience to God. People should be seeing that in our lives. When we spend time with friends, do we fit in with our friends? Do we fit in with their lifestyle or actions standing for godly principles preaching the kingdom of God? How about letting our children have a good time? How much time do we teach our children to spend serving at church, widows, orphans, poor? We tried to get our daughter, you know, when she had a very young age, picking up hymnals. As soon as she could carry a hymnal, it was something that we could have her do. It just showed a part of being service, that it wasn't just about her coming and having a good time. So we tried to at least try to teach her that. How about ourselves in serving? Do we put our own limitations on how much, when, or what we will do to serve? Or do we pray that God will lead us to do what He needs us to do in His will? Not everything that we enjoy to do needs to be done. That was one of the things my dad taught me about working. It was, sometimes you're not going to enjoy your job, but you need to get your job done. You just have to do it. Same with serving. You know, we may not enjoy doing all the things that there are to do that needs to be done to serve, either here at church or everywhere else. But it needs to be done. The point is, we are all to be ambassadors. All of our actions must have a part in advancing the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times, in the Spirit, and with this view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Again, sometimes, you know, our friends may be doing things that you know, God wouldn't approve of. Are we there to stand against that? You try to teach your children as they're growing up, if your friends start to do something, there may be a time you're going to have to stand up and say, "Hey, listen, I have to go. We'll see you later." But the same thing is when we're adults. We may have to do that same thing. And we are ambassadors. That means our life at every time is supposed to be speaking for the kingdom of God. Scripture shows God's will concerning our attitude in doing things. For example, Philippians 2, This is about attitude and doing things. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. This goes back to even number one in helping other people. You know, if you're regarding others more than yourselves, how much of our time, are we willing to give to other people? If we regard other people more important, you know, than ourselves, if we esteem them higher than ourselves, we ought to be giving them a little bit of time. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That was in verse 4. And then in Philippians 1:27, just up back a little ways. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, it goes to our life. It's speaking. It's speaking to everyone around us. Worthy of the gospel. Point number 3. Beware of getting too close to the world. Let's turn to John. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 13. I'm going to start reading there. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full of themselves. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I'm going to just go ahead and stop there. The point is Christ is saying, he's praying right there, and he's not praying for us to actually come out of the world. Because if we actually completely remove ourselves from the world, then our lives cannot be that sermon. We can't be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Our lives can't show the way that God wants everyone to live. But what he is saying, he wants us to be protected from the evil one. And he says here also, in verse 14, the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I mean, we shouldn't try to be hated by our friends. We should have friends and make friends with everybody. But most of the time, if we are trying very hard to live according to the Bible, most of our friends aren't going to have a lot of things in common with us. You know, our friends are maybe want a party, or that, you know, maybe it's a continuous party, and how much of our preaching is going to be done at that party? I mean, it's not wrong to have a party, but how much of our example, how much of the Bible are we living while we're at those parties with our friends? We are not to be of the world. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. In James 1:27, we already read that scripture. But part of pure religion was to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We are to be trying as hard as we can to follow the Bible, follow God's word, the example that Jesus Christ gave us. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So as we're living our lives, as we're trying to keep ourselves in the world but not of the world, we need to make sure that we are trying to keep a focus on the kingdom of God. We have to keep reading the Bible. We have to keep praying, fasting, and spending time concentrating and think about how each one of our actions every single day is preaching the Word of God. Being an ambassador every single day, helping others. Are we doing that? Are we concentrating on that? I'm going to just quickly read a few scriptures here, and it kind of hammers in that point of should we fit into the world. In John 15:19, it states, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. The world hates you." In Romans 12:2, it states, "Be not fashioned according to this world." In Ephesians 2:2, "Once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, Satan, of the spirit that now works in sons of disobedience." So once we walk that way, but we're to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of God. We're not to walk like the rest of the world walks. In James 4:4, it states, "Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In 2 Corinthians 6, we're going to go ahead and turn to there. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or that fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them and will be their God and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, said the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty Lord." Now again, we read before how Christ did not pray that we come out of the world. We have to live in the world. Otherwise, again, we would not be ambassadors to the world of the kingdom of God. But we have to make sure that we are continuously striving to not be of the world, to follow those worldly examples, to be comfortable in all the settings that all of our friends, you know, may be comfortable in. We may be times we have to start becoming uncomfortable in certain situations. The goal ultimately is to live towards Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it said, "We shall live with him through the power of God toward you." And in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, it says, "Live to righteousness." Now, living is a positive word action. So what are some positive aspects that we can put in our minds to help us to live towards Christ? Ask yourself some positive questions. How can God use me in my situation? No matter how old we are or young, no matter what physical condition we are in, no matter how great or little money we have, no matter how much education we have, no matter how bad our past was, God can use each one of us in our situations. You know, we have several people here who are in wheelchairs. God can still use you. Can we get over to a phone and pick up the phone? Maybe once a day, maybe once a week, maybe twice a week. We can pick up the phone and maybe call someone to see if they're okay. If we have a decent amount of money, maybe we could take someone out to dinner. If we don't have that much money, you don't have to take someone out to dinner. You can visit with them. Time is what's important to people. If we're willing to spend time with people, they're not going to say, "Well, they didn't take me out to eat," or "they didn't do this." Most people will, at least some people might do that. So we can serve God in any of our situations. Whatever condition we're in, we can find some way that God will help us help other people, preach the gospel, and keep separate from worldly ways. Another question we can ask, as we start out the day, what can I do today to serve God and others? We need to make it a point each and every day to do something that promotes the kingdom of God. Another question we can ask, how can I be an example to friends, strangers, co-workers, spouses, whoever, of the kingdom of God? We need to have the standards, the biblical standards that we are standing for each and every time. If we're in a situation where we're at a dinner and with our friends, and we've had a drink, maybe a second drink, and our friend says, "Hey, I'll buy you another one." Maybe we need to say, "Hey, I'll be okay." That'd be an example to set. The other question to ask is, how can I serve in God's way, in God's time, in God's amount? Again, that goes back to that question, you know. I mean, we have to try not to serve God in the way that we want to serve Him, in the way that we think we have time to do, or the amount that we think we're comfortable doing. We have to ask ourselves, you know, what needs to be done, God? Please show me. Most of the time He will. And again, that's where we pray for us to accept God's will. Because sometimes it's not easy to accept what God wants us to do. In closing, let us remember to live towards Jesus Christ. We can do this by helping others, taking part in the Great Commission. Be wary of the world. As Christians, we are to live a life following Christ. God will help each one of us to do so if we allow Him. Let each one of us walk together, living a life towards Jesus Christ.